Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 to chapter 10 and verse 4. You follow along as I read the scriptures. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel, and all the people know it. That is Ephraim and inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore the Lord rises against them, adversaries from Rezin, and spurs their enemies on, the Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west, and they devour Israel with gaping jaws. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. Yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush, in a single day. The head is the elder and honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Therefore the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does he have pity on their orphans or their widows, for every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It even sets the thickets of the forest aflame, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. By the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No man spares his brother. They slice off what is on the right hand, but still are hungry, and they eat what is on the left hand, but they are not satisfied. Each of them eats the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and together they are against Judah. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. What an amazing passage of Scripture. May God add his blessing to it, and his blessing to the exposition of it, and our understanding of it, to follow a little later. Before we look at this text, let's bow and look to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, for your people. We pray your blessing on this hour. We pray your power and presence here in a very real and personal and practical way. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that the founders of the United States had a very high and holy reverence and respect for the Word of God? Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, who pretty much was a free thinker when it came to the arena of religion, had a serious view of the Bible. Mr. Jefferson said, "A serious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fellows, and better husbands." George Washington, the first president of the United States, said, "It is not possible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Andrew Jackson, the seventh president of the United States, said, "The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests." John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hopes that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society." Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, said, "I am profitably engaged in reading the Bible. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through the book." Ulysses S. Grant, the 18th president of the United States, said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization, and to this we must look as our guide in the future." Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th president of the United States, said, "I plead for a closer and wider and deeper study of the Bible so that our people may, in fact, as well as in theory, be doers of the word and not hearers only." Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president of the United States, said, "When you have read the Bible, you will know it is the word of God because you will have found it the key to your own happiness and your own duty." Our former presidents, many of them had a high regard for God's word. I want you to envision for a moment what would happen today if the president of the United States went on national television and said this: "If we as people in the United States want God to bless us again, we must turn back to the living God of the Bible. What we need to do is turn away from every false religion that's in this country, from Islam to Mormonism, from Buddhism to Christian Science. We need to turn away from the occult. We need to turn away from Jehovah's Witness, from Taoism, from atheism, from agnosticism and skepticism. What we need to do right now as a nation is to turn to the living God, and we need to ask for His forgiveness and grace. And we need to ask for God to give us His help and His mercy, and to show God that we mean business about this. I, as President of the United States, order that immediately Bible reading be brought back into schools. I want every school to begin their day with prayer. We're going to get rid of any university professor who tries to destroy the precious faith in the only true God. We will not kill one more baby that's been created by God. We will get rid of any group in this country that hates Israel because we're going to be her friend, knowing she's God's nation. We're going to start applying biblical principles to our society. We're going to apply them to our schools, to our government, and we demand that all the churches in the United States go to work on carefully and accurately understanding the written word of God. And if we will do these things as a nation, we will see the blessings of God brought back to the United States of America. So let's get busy today and do this and turn this nation back to God." What a country we'd have if that were to happen. What a country Israel would have had if that had happened. Because you see, that basically is what Isaiah was telling Israel's king Ahaz to do. He was telling Ahaz, "You need to turn to God and turn to the word of God, and you need to eliminate evil idolatry." But, of course, we know Ahaz refused to listen to the prophet Isaiah. So God says, "Fine, I've got another message for you, Isaiah, to give to the people. I want you to notice the first words of verse 8. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, against his own people." You can be certain when God gets angry to this level that he starts sending things against his own people, he has endless ways to express his anger against his own people. Now, the word of God has never been written to tickle ears. It's a word that communicates God's truth, that convicts, it cuts, it sends God's messages. And this is a message Israel needs. This is the message we need in the United States of America right now. And the message is this: if God cannot bring a nation to repentance with his written and proclaimed word, he can break that nation down with his supreme judgments. The same is true for individual believers. If God cannot bring you to him, if God cannot bring you to the point through his written word that you realize you need to turn to him and trust in him, he can break you down with one chastisement after another. And if you think this is only an Old Testament teaching, then I remind you of the writer of Hebrews who said it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just recently, someone in this city said that they had a hard time believing in God because when they look around the world, they see war and starvation and devastation and disaster. As I read those comments, it was quite clear that this kind of person wants a God who just loves and tolerates everyone and anything. What she wanted was a God who would just bless and prosper people regardless of how they live their lives or regardless what they believe about him. But when you carefully look into the scriptures, you soon discover that's not how God reveals himself to be. God is not just a God of love, he's a God of wrath. He is a God of amazing blessings, but he can also be a God of devastating cursings. And never is that more evident than when you come to a text like this one in the book of Isaiah. Now, we may recall last time we were together that Isaiah gave us a glorious picture of what life would one day be like for Israel. She would have a glorious kingdom, and she would have a glorious divine king reigning, giving her the blessings of God. But now when he comes to this text, he gets back to life as the way it really was in Israel at the time he prophesied. Israel was a long way away from turning to God, just about as far away as the United States of America. And you'll notice as you look down through these verses that in Isaiah, there's a phrase that occurs four times that keeps setting these paragraphs apart. His hand is still stretched out. And when most people read that, they think, oh, that's so nice. It's so nice that God is still stretching out his hand. But what most don't realize is this is not a positive thing here. This is a negative thing. God's hand is not stretching out here offering peace. His hand is stretching out against Israel, bringing devastation. God stretches out his hand of grace to people just so long. And then that same hand that stretched out and offered grace can also stretch out in devastating judgment. Judah's trouble was not due to the might and power of Assyria. Judah's trouble was due to the fact that God's hand was stretched out against her. Now there's a lesson to learn as we go through these verses today, and that is God's son, Jesus Christ, is the only one Israel needs to turn to for her national deliverance. But since she absolutely and arrogantly refuses to do this, and since she continues to persist in her rebellion, God stretches out his angry hand against her to humble her to the point that she'll finally be broken. Now, you do not need to be a skilled theologian to realize Israel right now does not have the blessings of God. She is surrounded by enemies that are making her life and existence miserable. The United States, who's always been a friend of Israel, and I believe that's a reason we've been so blessed in this country, even recently has had her own friendship called into question. In fact, it seems to me that right now we think it's a smart move to flatter Israel's Arab enemies. Just a week ago, Reuters news agency reported that the government of Iraq is planning to rebuild Babylon so that it will make it a tourist center where people will come from all over the world, making it an economic center. And our present administration has pledged to give $700,000 from our own State Department. Well, how about pledging to give $700,000 to help Israel rebuild her temple? It seems to me we're more interested in Israel's enemies than we are Israel. But the one thing Israel has not done at this point as a nation is to turn to the Lord and ask God to help her, to ask God to intervene and give her this land. She has not yet cried out to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, to come back and take care of her enemies and set up his kingdom. And to this very hour, she refuses to turn to the Lord. She would rather rely upon her own military expertise. She would rather rely upon her own political shrewdness and even her economic prosperity. But she refuses to rely upon the Lord. You would think that Israel would look at the scriptures and look at her present day boundaries that she's fighting for every second of every day and would say, you know, there's a great disparity here between the land that we've been promised and the land we actually have. You would think that the religious leaders of Israel would proclaim, you know, we're supposed to have a Davidic king who's sitting on a Davidic throne in Jerusalem ruling the world. Maybe we ought to get back to the mindset of Moses who brought us into this land. Maybe, as a nation, we ought to turn to the Lord for help. But that is not what you see happening in Isaiah's day. In fact, what you see happening in today is in Israel is an attitude you can trace right back to here, the days of Ahaz. Because all you presently see when you look at the Middle East is a political nightmare with one military disaster after another, and nobody turns to the Lord. And the reason why this terrible thing has happened to Israel all these years is because God's hand is stretched out against her, and it will be until she humbles herself. Now, there are five warnings that Isaiah gives to Israel here that are operative today that I want to show you. Warning number one, God is going to judge Israel because of her pride and arrogance, verses 8 to 10, it talks about that the people are asserting at the end of verse 9 in pride and in arrogance of heart, and we'll talk about what they say here. I want you to notice that verse 8 begins with a warning that is aimed at Jacob and at Israel, which means we're aiming this at both the northern and southern tribes of the land of Israel. The biggest war that Israel has ever had, and the biggest war that you'll ever have, is a war between your God and your pride. It's a pride issue that doesn't want to submit to God. It becomes a pride issue that doesn't want to bend to the word of God. This proud attitude was the very attitude that Israel had. She was so proud that she actually left God out of all of her life, the God who brought her to this land. She wanted to run her own life without God, just like many of this country do. It didn't matter what God did to her, she would just get up, dust herself off, and say, "We'll just fix this up." She was not about to humble herself to the Lord. She would not learn the lessons God wanted her to learn. She was a proud, arrogant nation with a proud, arrogant heart. It is pure arrogance for God's people to think that they can build anything or accomplish anything without the Lord. You try to leave God out of the equation, you're heading to disaster. And I want you to notice the end of verse 9, the pride problem is a heart problem. To proudly vaunt yourself when your whole world is caving in is both a heart problem and a head problem. Every now and then we'll have some convicted killer sentenced to go to his death. And sometimes they go, they're not remorseful, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're defiant. There's something wrong with a person's brain in that context. That's exactly the mindset of Israel. There's something wrong with her. God permitted the Assyrians to sweep into that northern land of Israel, including Ephraim, that was the largest tribe, and Samaria, that was the capital of Israel. And he allowed the Assyrians to go in there and do great damage. They knocked down walls of cities. They burned down trees. And instead of Israel turning to the Lord, instead of Israel saying, "We need God to help us," instead of asking God for his forgiveness and mercy, she said, "No problem. We'll rebuild. In fact, we'll build bigger and better. We'll replace the bricks that have been knocked down with smooth stones that are far more costly. We'll replace the sycamore wood that was the average wood of the day with cedar wood. I mean, we will just do this ourselves." She was proud. She was arrogant. She was self-reliant, self-dependent. John Calvin said in the 1500s that he saw Europe the same way. He said, "I saw God afflict Europe for 30 to 40 years trying to get her attention, trying to get her to turn to the Lord. She wouldn't do it." He said, "What I saw Europe turn to was luxury, lust, and shameful behavior, just like the United States." I recently saw our former President Bush tell the story of a town that had been devastated by a tornado. He said that all the people were saying that they would not let that get them down. They would just get up and rebuild. In fact, he said he went back a few months later and the whole place had been rebuilt. He said these people have the great American spirit. Well, I don't believe the American spirit is that great, because you don't see much in the American spirit that wants to submit to the word of God. In fact, I'm getting tired of hearing politicians say, "We can always trust the American people." I don't. What we need to trust in is the living God. Who we need to turn to is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But just like Israel as a nation, we're too proud. We're too self-reliant. We'll figure this out ourselves. We're not going to turn to the God of the Bible. So when a financial crisis hits, we'll just get together and figure out how we're going to solve this. Never is there one message to the nation: turn to the Lord. God's hand is leaving. Can't you see that before your very eyes? That's exactly what Isaiah was saying to Israel. Which brings us to the second warning. God will judge Israel by causing external adversaries to devour her. Verses 11 to 12. I want you to carefully notice from verse 11 that we read, "Therefore the Lord raises," or rises, "against them the adversaries." It's not the threatening powers that are the problem. It's God. See, God can topple threatening powers, but God's the one who can also permit them to come against you. And what God is saying here to Israel is, "I'm going to permit those surrounding powers to come in against you, and I'm trying to get your attention so you'll turn to me. But because you don't turn to me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to, as the verse says in verse 11, spur them on. I'm going to spur them on like you would spur on a horse, and I'm going to have them come at you at a rapid rate." Those enemies, some of whom were Syrians or Aramaeans from the east, and those Philistines from the west, and Resen, who had been king of Iran, who at one time had been the friend of Israel, is now going to become your enemy. Because you refuse to turn to me, I'm going to allow your whole world to cave in. I'm going to allow your whole nation to become open prey, open season. When we lived in the West, they had what was called an open bounty on coyotes, which means this. You could take and kill a coyote at any time, any day, any season. Didn't matter. Open bounty. You could just go out and shoot them if you saw them. God says, that's what I'm doing here. I'm giving an open bounty on Israel. I'm spurring the enemies on because she will not turn to me. Which brings us to the third warning. God will judge Israel by cutting them off from the truth. Verses 13 to 17. Isaiah was deeply saddened by the fact that even when God causes all these negative things to hit his people, they wouldn't turn to him. And I want to tell you, when God decides I'm going to chastise my people, when God just decides it's time for me to chastise my own, if there's no amendment, if there's no adjustment, that punishment gets more and more severe. And what he's basically saying in this context is, I'm going to let my whole nation go down. This nation was being led astray from the word of God, from the truth of God, by its leadership. The leaders of Israel were good politicians, but the leaders of Israel were evil spiritual leaders. What Israel needs to hear is that her religious leaders have not given them any hope. Her leaders have led them away from God. Her leaders have led them away from the Word of God and from the hope of God. And if you don't think that's true, then let me cite for you the words of a Jew in Jerusalem a little over a week ago, reported in the Associated Press. Israelis are overwhelmed by security pressures, by fear of the future, by a sense of unworthy leadership. Israelis look at the Middle East and feel the walls coming in. There are terrorist enclaves on our borders, and we don't seem to have the answers. So Israelis look around and say, no one can deliver peace. No one can deliver security. Who can we depend on? This is a great time for Israel's political and religious leaders to announce to the nation, we can trust God. This is a great time for Israel's political and religious leaders to say we can turn to Jesus Christ. But just like back in Isaiah's day, they won't. The elders and the false prophets were not leading people into a careful understanding of the word. They were leading them away from an understanding of the word. They were promoting for the people, we can do it ourselves. That self-reliant, self-confident spirit rather than God-dependent life view. Nothing has changed since the days of Ahaz. All the people in the nation were corrupt as God viewed it, from the head to the tail. From the leaders and the prophets to the people on the streets. From the old to the young, to the widow to the orphans. The whole nation was corrupt, from the highest to the lowest. The whole nation was evil. And ladies and gentlemen, when God permits false religion to flourish, don't kid yourself, it's a judgment from him. When God starts taking away the ability to have a true understanding of his word, so that people are just wandering this way and that way, it is a severe judgment that's coming from the hand of God. And I want you to keep in mind when you read these verses that these were people who regularly went to temple services. These were people that went to Jerusalem and worshiped in the temple, but they were not hearing the real truth of God. Those who knew the truth of God were not standing for it, and those who did, were not standing for it, and those who didn't could care less. And I believe this is happening today in many, 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 many churches. A true understanding of the Word of God is not there. And what that proves, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are under a beginning process of the judgment of God. What is happening is not a production of reverent worship. What is happening is an emotional frenzy of religious insanity. It has been well said that people get the government they deserve. And there's a distinct connection between corrupt leaders and corrupt people. And verse 17 says, God looked at this nation and he said, everyone is a godless evildoer. Every mouth speaks foolishness. God's hand is stretched out against Israel. They're all going down and they all will be judged. And I've been listening to both parties talk in Washington, and I think they fall into the same category as the leadership of Israel. For the most part, it is not that we're being led back toward God and back toward His Word. We're not being led by political leaders to turn to the Lord. They're like the blind leading the blind. Let's try this. Let's try that. Well, hear Isaiah, Mr. President, turn the nation back to God. Hear Isaiah, Mr. Senator, turn the nation back to God. Hear Isaiah, Mr. Congressman, turn this nation back to a reverence for God. You start doing that and the blessings of God will come back. But I'm also convinced these are not only problems in the United States, but in the churches. I recently received two catalogs, and I shared this on a Wednesday night, that are supposedly worship catalogs for churches that contained electric guitars, amps, and drums that used to be marketed to rock and roll bands. And most churches are being led to believe this is the leading of God. And the truth is, few churches will even tell God's people the truth of the verses anymore. You'll go to churches and hear how God loves you just the way you are. God wants to bless you regardless of what you do. God wants to just pour out His blessings on you regardless of what you believe. Those are lies from hell. And almost every mouth is speaking foolishness. That was the problem they had with Israel. Which brings us to the fourth warning. God will judge Israel by causing internal adversaries to devour her. Verses 18 to 21. God does not need outside forces to topple His own people. Israel had betrayed God, so God said, I'll cause you to betray each other. Israel had destroyed, was being destroyed by the wickedness of the people, so God says, fine, I'll destroy you. I'll just turn you against each other. Manasseh and Ephraim will turn against each other, and you'll both turn against Judah. You just have this internal fighting that will take place. It'll devour you. It'll ruin you. God says, you refuse to turn to me, so I'll cause civil war to come into your midst, which is a judgment of God. When you see brother turning against brother, tribe turning against tribe, nation turning against nation, what you are left with is a bunch of animals who are out to devour each other. Now, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we are on the verge of the rapture of the church, which means that the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer is going to be removed. And it's no mere coincidence that the first thing that happens in Revelation, in the sealed judgments, when that Holy Spirit is removed, is there is an outbreak of civil war. Civil war is, in fact, a judgment of God for people or against people who refuse to turn to Him. It's God who causes this, and still people will not turn to Him. So you take a child of God who gets out of a relationship with the Lord, not interested in the Word of God and will of God, they're at civil war with people right with God. There's something wrong in the relationship. They cannot get along with the church. They cannot get along with the family because they're out of sync with God. It's caused by God. It's a judgment of God. Which brings us to the fifth warning. God will judge Israel because of her terrible wickedness. Verses 1 to 4. Now, there have always been those in history who have thought it's good business to take advantage of other people. And the leaders of Israel were corrupt and they were leading the people astray and taking advantage of other people. When you have a lot of war going on, there's a lot of opportunities for those who are corrupt. During the Vietnam War, it was uncovered at times that supplies which were supposed to go to help people were being sold to make a profit for greedy people. There's social injustice that works behind the scenes when you have chaos going on. And the same was true in Israel. They were involved in social injustice, and frankly, so are we. One writer observed, even our country today, justice is something that's becoming a rare commodity. And God was getting fed up with leaders who refused to govern in accord with His Word and with His will. He was getting fed up with the spiritual leaders and the political leaders who were not teaching the truth. They were not teaching righteousness. They were not standing up for what was just. And there are five specific charges that God leveled against Israel concerning their wicked ways. Wicked way number one, you make evil laws. That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 10. Woe to those who enact evil statutes. You make evil laws. The leaders of Israel were legislating corrupt laws that were contrary to God and His Word. Don't you see a parallel to what's going on right now in the United States of America? Does this connect here? We have made laws that make it legal to kill or abort a baby. And then we'll stand up so piously before a nation and say, we'll never torture a terrorist, but we will make it legal to terminate a baby's life. And we'll fund it with government money. Many states are now making laws that make it legal to have a relationship with a member of the same sex, which is an abominable sin in the sight of God, which will bring the wrath of God. I just heard a member of the Republican Party say, we've got to come up with a way where we can regroup the people, and what we must tell the people is, we don't care what they do behind closed doors. I do care what they do behind closed doors. You do certain things, you bring the wrath of God to a nation. We're losing sight of this. We're making evil laws. We've made laws in this country that actually protect and provide for one who refuses to work. Don't tell me we're not as guilty as Israel. We make evil laws just like they did. Secondly, we make unjust decisions. That's what he accuses them of at the end of verse 1. And those who constantly record unjust decisions. Now, just decisions are decisions that are just. They're made in accordance with what's right and true in regard to the Word of God. What was happening in the days of Isaiah and what's happening in our day is you can hardly find anybody who knows enough of the Word of God to even determine what's right anymore. It reminds me of a new pastor who was just called to a church, and he decided in his first Sundays that he would visit the various Sunday school classes, and he went into one of the children's Sunday school classes, and the teacher of the Sunday school class asked the pastor if he had any questions for the children, and the new pastor said, yes, I do. Who is it that knocked down the walls of Jericho? And one little boy raised his hand and said, I didn't do it. So the pastor looked at this teacher and he said, is this the kind of response you get in this class? He goes, look, I believe the boy. If he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. And don't worry, we'll call a board meeting. We'll get the wall repaired if we need to. It'll come out of the general fund. You had people in the classroom who didn't know the Word of God. I believe that is exactly what was happening in Isaiah's day. It's exactly what is happening in our day. Now, I believe that every alleged criminal should be given a fair trial. That's biblical. But we've come to the place where we don't even understand what's right and true anymore because our judicial system is so bizarre. That's why in 1989, when a white woman is jogging through a park in New York, five black teens grab her, take her down, rape her, almost kill her, and they get 5 to 15 years for it. That is why every now and then we turn on the news and here's a jury because of color of skin letting a guilty OJ walk. That is why we turn on the news and we learn of a jury that lets Phil Spector off the hook who puts a gun in a girl's mouth and kills her. We turn on the news and we hear of two little children, a boy and a girl, who are living in a neighborhood of 44 known child molesters that they've left out of prison and these kids have disappeared. It is because we don't have a just system anymore. No one understands justice. But I'll tell you the most unjust decision that was ever made by the leaders of Israel. The most unjust call they ever made was the day they made a decision to kill Jesus Christ. They're still suffering the consequences of that deranged move, and they're still reaping the fruit of it. The third wicked way that God holds them accountable is they deprive the poor of their rights. That's what he says in verse 2. So you deprive the needy of justice. You rob the poor. Our war against poverty supposedly began in 1930. God takes a peculiar interest in the poor, but Dr. McGee said, when you read this verse about Israel, it's right up to date. Because we have corrupt judges and corrupt politicians who are in no position to decide anything for the poor. I just read a statement by a political analyst who said every program that has been devised to help the poor has hurt the poor. And I'll tell you why. One reason why. Because programs for poor destroy their ambition. They don't reward them for work. They teach them how to be poor. And they'll basically say, we'll support you in your activity of not becoming a better person. You don't have to strive for anything. You don't have to learn anything. We'll just support you the way you are. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know this to be true. Because a woman in our first church was trying to do odd jobs to help provide for her family and for her children. She was penalized. and the help that she could get. But a woman who sat home and did nothing got full support of everything. Something's wrong here in the system when that's the way it works with the poor. And that's exactly what God said, I'm holding Israel accountable for. Israel's problem in Isaiah's day is our problem in our day. In all reality, we don't honestly take care of the poor either. Thirdly, God said, I'll hold you accountable because you take things from widows. Now, I believe that there are some home foreclosures that are absolutely legitimate. Some have got themselves by their own choices in way over their heads. And the home deserves to be foreclosed. However, I also believe there are some home foreclosures against widows that will bring the judgment of God. Widows back in Isaiah's day looked to their leaders for their help and support. They were not going to get any government help from the Assyrian or the Philistine army, so they looked to their leaders, and they looked to them for help. And what they discovered is the leaders wanted to devour their property. And you don't think we're far removed from that in this country? If a business comes into an area and wants a property and a house happens to be indwelt by a widow, we have just tried to make laws that makes it possible to take that home away. And we've said this is a good country to live in, yet we can take people's homes away. We can even take things from widows. And fifthly, they would take things from orphans. Fatherless children had no one to whom they could turn except to the leaders, and they even took the property of the orphans. And you think, well, now this is one that doesn't apply to the United States of America today. We would not deprive the orphans or plunder the orphans. You don't think that happens today? You try to adopt an orphan. We've looked into it. You know how much money government agencies want to have you do that? They don't care if that child gets a good home. They don't care if that child gets the chance at having opportunities to go on in life. They want their money. That's what they want. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, government agencies are stealing opportunities away from orphans who could go in homes of people who would love them and care for them because they're not getting their cut. And any time, any operation profits by oppression, it is heading to the judgment of God. And in verses 3 and 4, God says, I'm going to bring my devastating punishment upon this land and upon this nation because you will not turn to me. And when he says, what are you going to do in the day of punishment? He's not just referring to the day that the Assyrians would come in and dominate this part of the world. He's talking about the Great Tribulation. He said, I'll tell you, what are you going to do when the Great Tribulation hits this land? You're going to leave your wealth, you're going to hide, you're going to be taken captive, and you're going to die. And these warnings are aimed straight at God's own people. And you can know this about the warnings of God. They're always progressive. They go from bad to worse. Now, I believe we're near the Great Tribulation. And I believe Israel is about to go down in ways she's never dreamed, because she will not humble herself and turn to the Lord. But how about us? Perhaps you're here today and you're watching your personal world fall apart. Perhaps you're here today and everything you've tried is caving in. Did you ever think that maybe God is trying to get you to turn to Him? Are you going to be like Israel, proud and stubborn, and try to do this on your own? We don't need His help. God can break you down, friend. But if you will turn to the Lord, God can give you one blessing after another, because what God is after is your heart. And don't think for one second that there's any politician that can turn this around. This is all about a nation and its response to God. And you try to leave God out of things, and it will go from bad to worse, whether it's Israel, whether it's the United States, or whether it is you. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never yielded your life to the Lord for salvation, listen. The worst things you experience in this life won't compare to the next. You can be saved if you will turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now in this moment, you do that. But perhaps you're a believer here today. You have trusted the Lord. But you know things are just collapsing. And perhaps you know why. Right now, would you be willing to yield your heart to the Lord? Here, Lord, is my life. Here's my heart. I need your help. I've made a mess. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for this text that has been aimed at Israel, but is certainly applicable for us. We pray that we would learn the lessons we need to learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.